All right, I want you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I want to set the stage. There is something going on here that we have got to see. And I want you to recognize what kind of person God is creating and what kind of congregation we are, or what kind of extended family we are, because there is an image out there floating around of what it means to be a Christian that is so inaccurate. So today, let's ask the Lord Jesus Christ to correct the image of ourselves and of what it means to be a Christian. We'll start in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15, because it's talking about who Christ is. Who Christ is. We have to have an accurate picture of who Christ is first. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, reads this way: "The Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. That's who has rescued us. We understand his greatness, his supremacy over everything, and it's the one before whom we bow today. It's the one we worship. And he's the one that brings about salvation through the shedding of his blood. Now here's a couple errors that are floating around. The one error is that because Jesus Christ died on the cross, everybody is redeemed and gets to go to heaven. The sacrifice of Christ paid the debt for all sin. So no matter what, no matter who, no matter what they've done, no matter what kind of thoughts they have, beliefs they have, values they have, everybody gets to go to heaven. That false concept is called universalism, where everybody in the universe gets to go to heaven because of the work of Christ. See, it's one notch off. Christ did die. Christ did pay the debt for sin. But how is that applied? How is that received? Who does that impact? Whose destiny is changed because of that? The other error that's floating around, and this is within Christian circles, is that because Jesus Christ died for me, and because I've put my faith in him, and because I've trusted him, and I followed him in faith and in baptism and in surrender to him, because of that, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. In fact, I really don't have any choice in the matter anyway. I'm just caught up in this swirl of God's grace and the evilness of the world and in my flesh, and I really can't do anything about it. I'm just a person floating along in the debris of the swollen river of life, and I can't make any choices in it. So all I can do is just say thank you for your grace as I'm getting tossed and tumbled around. It's a defeatism. And it's a lie. It's not completely true. What is true? What does God expect of you? What kind of Christians is this church producing? What kind of Christians is God calling us to be? Well, we looked at that paragraph in Colossians because it describes our Savior. Now I want you to look at the paragraph before it as it describes those who are saved. What is true of those who are saved? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is speaking to these believers in the city of Colossae, and he's saying this about them: "For this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Why would he say that? He must think that his prayers have some kind of impact. You don't pray for someone if you don't think the prayers might change the situation. He believed in the power of prayer. He believed that lives could be changed through prayer. He goes on to say, we continually ask God to do some things. What does he ask God to do? Number one, fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. In other words, Paul firmly believes that it's possible for these Christians in this city to somehow grow in their understanding of the greatness of God. They're not just pawns floating around and unable to do anything. Paul thinks that as he prays, power is going to be unleashed, and these people are going to be able to grasp God and his mightiness, his immeasurable greatness to a greater degree. He says, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and all understanding. And that's a spiritual thing. The Spirit does that. The Spirit gives that. So we pray, say, Spirit, increase our understanding of you, God. Of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Increase our understanding of that, our knowledge of that. So apparently, we can be matured in our faith through that. But he goes on to pray, verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. What's that mean? That means a Christian who is living a life worthy of the Lord, a life that pleases the Lord. That means a Christian is having victory. A Christian is having success. A Christian is becoming more mature. A Christian is doing things that God looks down upon that situation and says, that's what I wanted to happen. Not a person that's just floating along and being corrupted by more and more sin and the stain of the world and the ploys of the enemy. But no, a Christian that's in maybe that stream, but is standing strong against it because God is doing something supernaturally in them. Paul is praying that their lives would please the Lord, be worthy of being named a Christian. We don't want to carry the name of Christ and then just look like the world. No, this is a person that says, I've been changed by Christ, and now Christ is doing something in me that looks different from those that don't have Christ. You are called to be different from the unsaved people of our culture. And you are called to live a life that pleases the Lord, that spreads his glory, that God looks down upon and says, atta boy, atta girl, way to go. You're doing what I've asked you to do. You're doing what pleases me. You're living life worthy of the Lord. What's more, he goes on to say, not only that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, but it goes on to say, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. You don't plant a seed in hopes that it grows up and produces a stalk. You plant a seed in hopes that it grows up and produces a head where there's a multiplication of grains, of seeds. You plant one seed, you hope you get 30 or 60 or 100 seeds. And that's what God is doing in each and every one of us. He's planting himself inside of us so that we grow up and produce fruit. Lives that produce something. Lives that produce more fruit. Lives that impact those around us so that our lives are bringing glory to Christ through production of things Jesus calls fruit. The fruit of other changed lives. The fruit of other people redeemed. The fruit of other people set free. The fruit of other people growing to know who Christ is and then giving their hearts to him. The fruit of other people saying, God wants to use me to spread his fame too. It's fruit that's being produced here. How's that happen? A person says yes to what Christ did on the cross, receives it personally, and then daily lives for him, daily invites him to live through him, daily invites him to explain to him or her who he is and what his plans are. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come. We want the things that are planned up in heaven become reality here on earth. We want to daily live out the kingdom realities as citizens of that kingdom. As citizens of heaven living on earth, doing the will of God here, you are called by God to know him, to live a life worthy of him, and to produce fruit for him. growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. In case you started getting overwhelmed with the challenge of living for Him in a way that brings Him glory, here's the secret. It's not your strength. It's not your efforts only. It's Christ doing it through you, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. The might that raised Him from the dead, the might that raised Him up to seat Him on high, the might that He now extends over all the creation as He's reigning as sovereign Lord over everything, is the might that now lives in you. You receive the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has all that energy that now works through you to change your thinking, to change your believing, to change your speaking, to change your doing, so that in everything Christ might be recognized. Oh, I'm tired of Christians just thinking we just drift along and maybe, hopefully get to heaven when it's all over. No, we're called to be Christians that change the world. That go to Costa Rica and Guatemala and rescue babies. That go to Alaska and help little kids hear the message of Christ. That help people grow as teenagers to worship God and pray to God and love God. That go to places like Kinshasa to give a testimony, to pray for someone or communicate the truth of God's grace. And we've got missionaries all over. We got Budapest. We've got other places. Why do we do this? Because we believe these truths. And it's not that we are something special. It's that we have a special God. Is your God special? And He wants to work through you. Ray and Marva, you created something a while ago that keeps getting bigger. And it keeps getting better. If you're a Stromstead, believe this text. Live a life that brings God glory. And if your last name is follower of Christ, Christian, then believe this text and bring God glory. God starts it. God does it. God's doing it. And we are obeying. We're following. We're letting Him use us. I want to transition to the note page I gave you. It's talking about walking in this kingdom authority. I set it up with that introduction of that text, but now I want to give you 10 examples or 10 aspects or 10 areas in which you live this out. Because you are called to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. God is your king, and He's birthed you to be His very child. So you're a prince or a princess. You walk around with kingdom authority. You go to work as a member of the family of God. And you represent God at work. You represent God at school. You represent God wherever you travel. You're infecting that environment with your kingdom authority. So how do you maintain your kingdom authority? How do you grow in your kingdom authority? How do you exercise your kingdom authority? I want to give you 10 clues, 10 keys, so that you continue to be the impact in the society that you're called to be. Number one, we walk under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. You will operate in kingdom authority as you walk under the authority of Christ. Without Christ, you are nothing. With Christ, you are Christ's ambassadors carrying His message and exercising His power. But notice the second part of that statement. Number one, we walk under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and in full submission to our God-appointed authorities. Here's a warning. Anyone who is caught up in the thinking of our culture that we're all independent agents and accountable to no one else is in great danger. Kyle and I would never go to Kinshasa and Lubumbashi in our own or under our own authority. The only way that I would dare do something like that is with the endorsement of you as a body of Christ. I am submissive to this congregation, and I would only go if this congregation says, "We're sending you." Or in that arrangement where we're under the God-appointed authorities, then we have protection, and then the authority, kingdom authority, flows. The same is true of whatever ministry you're involved in or whatever situation you're involved in. If you are separated from God's ordained authority of a body of Christ, then you are in danger. Come under God-ordained authority immediately. Enter into a proper relationship with the body of Christ wherever you live. You are not an independent agent. Do not be one of those lone rangers running around trying to do things in your own efforts, your own authorities. Come under God-ordained authority, Christ and his body. Secondly, to operate in kingdom authority, we want to walk in moral purity with broken, contrite, clean hearts. Broken, contrite, clean hearts. Satan is trying to trip you up. He's trying to trip you up, make you fall into some kind of sin so that you lose your kingdom authority, so that you're no longer able to exercise his power in the culture. If he has tripped you up in some way or another, take two steps. Repent of it and cry out to God for his forgiveness and cleansing, and he will grant that. And then secondly, you want to be set free from that demonic stronghold that's been a repeated area of weakness in your life. There cannot be an ongoing failure of moral purity. And we put in print here, just because it's so prevalent right now, a zero tolerance for pornography. Pornography robs you of your spiritual kingdom authority. It's not a victimless crime. It is destroying your ability to be a recipient of the ongoing instructions of and power of the Holy Spirit. Cut off that sin of pornography, whatever it takes. Repent, kick out the demonic stronghold, find a brother or sister to hold you accountable, and daily seek Christ for his empowerment in those areas of your life that have been damaged by that. Thirdly, we are overcomers who are delivered and free from any unauthorized control and from demonic strongholds. All of last week's sermon was about that point. So if this is something you want more insight into, get a look at last week's sermon. It's online. And if you want the sermon notes outline, contact our office. We can get you one of those guide sheets for how to walk through those steps of breaking spiritual strongholds, breaking demonic strongholds. But the enemy is like a dog that enters your yard and tries to mess things up. It's time we do something about him, and don't let him stay there any longer. And we say in the name of Jesus, get out of here. I'm sick and tired of the mess you're making in my life. Be gone. Or another image would be like he's sitting on your shoulder lying to you over and over and over again about how worthless you are, how you're not loved, you're not accepted, you're just all on your own, and you're just a failure. So knock him off and say, get away from me. It's really quite simple. Jesus said, or Scripture says, submit to the Lord, resist the devil. Submit to the Lord, got it. Resist the devil, let's do it. And the Scripture goes on to say, and he will flee from you. So we need to be people who are operating that way. As we recognize our kingdom authority, Satan's going to do all he can to try to stop us. Lisa, unfortunately, was reminded of this just on our drive in, and says, I think she was a little concerned about it because 2 years ago when she and I were with the College of Prayer helping lead pastors in Ethiopia, one night in the middle of the night, I suddenly am gasping for breath. I cannot breathe. It's like my throat constricted and I just can't get a breath. I stumble out of bed and I'm trying to force myself to breathe and you know, obviously, she wakes up from that commotion and starts interceding for me and evicting any harassing demons that might be behind it. And, you know, my breath airways opened up again. Her concern was that she's not going to be with me to be praying for me that way. The devil wants to stop the work of Christ. So we have to be ready to battle it. You can battle it from afar. Doesn't matter if you're in the same hotel room or if you're 6,000 miles away back here. We can be battling for one another so that the work of Christ continues all around the world. We need to be battling our own fights and battling for one another. Number four, we are listeners who have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Can you imagine how sad it would be one of those Christians that think God doesn't talk to them? I really, my heart hurts for those people. Scripture talks numerous places about how our God is a speaking God. And my favorite imagery is in Jesus' own words, where he's describing himself as the shepherd. And he says this, "My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice." You know what else he says there in the book of John? They won't listen to the stranger because they don't know his voice. Some people think that we are more in danger of listening to Satan's voice than we are of listening to Jesus' voice. The exact opposite is the case. God is speaking, and he's making you able to hear him. Tune your ears. Expect to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Number five, we are radically obedient to the Word of God. If you want to walk in kingdom authority and see God's power flowing through you and impacting the people around you, then we are going to be radically obedient to the Word of God. What God's Word says, we believe. What God's Word says, we do. This impacts every area of your life. Do you know the topic that Jesus talked about more than heaven? He talked about money. You know why? Because money reveals your values and what you prioritize. So if you want to see whether you're obedient, radically obedient to the Word of God, just find out what the Word of God says about money and start there. Start there. I'll let you in on a secret about our church. There have been some people who have thought, man, we've got so many things going on. How could we be doing this as just a small church? Here's the secret. We're radically obedient to God with our money. We know that money is an indicator of how radically obedient we are in every other way. So we start there. We're radically obedient to God with our money. When we bring the tithe into the storehouse, there's so much that it overflows, and we've got enough to pay off a building and have a big reserve and buy some extra land and start planning on an addition and a new parking lot, and enough to send missionaries to Budapest and other places around the world. That's how it happens. You're radically obedient with money. If Guatemala needs more money to expand their outreach into that community in new ways, then we're going to trust God. We're going to be radically obedient with our money. You know how much of our money God owns? 10%. Oh, wait a minute. What's the real answer? 100%. God owns it all. And we every day say, God, I've got money. What should I do with it? Where do you want me to put it? With my remaining minute, I want to hit number seven. As we walk in kingdom authority, we intentionally mentor or disciple others. We have kingdom relationships, kingdom friendships. When people come through our church, we develop a relationship with them. I received an email recently from a guy by the name of Nathan Mickelson. He gets through here about it once every year, maybe every other year. I don't know how old that guy is. I think he's like 102, but I don't think quite that long. We've got a relationship with him. Some of our teens went to see him in Japan years ago, and we continue to have a relationship with him. I'm going to go to Kinshasa, and I'm going to miss seeing a guy by the name of Mubanga. And I say it that way because he had the deepest voice. He looked like an NFL lineman, and he had this deep voice, and he was a great singer, but he sang at an octave I couldn't even pretend to hit. Mubanga. I'm not going to see him. I'm going to miss him. But his son, I think, is going to be there. Mubanga Jr. I'm looking forward. And that's what we do. We develop relationships around the world, and it starts here. We don't operate alone. One of the things I've been thrilled for my son is that he talks about the bromance. Isn't that a great term? The bromance. What is it? Guys caring for one another, being there for one another, following Christ together. They're sitting in the back row, side by side, staring at me. My son may be kind of thing, why are you talking about me? I'm talking about you because I'm proud of you. And I'm proud of this being a church that builds relationships of love to help one another grow. That's how you walk in kingdom authority. You have relationships of love that help each other grow. I'm looking forward to spending a couple weeks with Kyle. I love Kyle. I've watched him for 5 years, growing maturity, being used by God on the NDSU campus and in far off Asia and other places. I'm looking forward to being with Kyle. And God is inviting each and every one of us to have those kind of relationships where we're there for each other. You know what I love about the Fertile Fair or the Polk County Fair? I can't get over to the food stand because there's so many people stopping and visiting with me. Because we are there for one another. We've got relationships. And Stromsteads, I'm so glad you're bonding this weekend. May God strengthen your friendships. Not just your biological relationship, but your friendships as you're there for one another. And for each and every one of us, would you pray a prayer, Lord, tighten my relationships and use them to extend your kingdom authority. Lord Jesus Christ, you want us to recognize that you've redeemed us to now walk out a kingdom life, to walk out a life that brings you glory, to walk out a life that spreads your fame, to walk out a life that brings you pleasure and honors you. And you've poured your power by your Spirit into us. Your mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is now in us to do your mighty deeds through us. Do even greater things because you have gone to the Father. Do even greater things than what Christ did when his earthly ministry was happening. Lord, magnify yourself through us. We don't want to be like those who just drift along and hope to make it to the end. Lord, we want to be overcomers, walking in kingdom authority, spreading your fame, causing others to want to know the hope that lies within us. So Lord, we ask for that blessing. We know it doesn't originate inside of us. It originates from you. So we're humble. We're contrite. We're fully dependent upon you. But we're also full of hope and expectation and anticipation that when we are walking with you, you're going to do stuff that amazes us. We ask for a multiplication of loaves and fishes. We ask for fruit for our labors. We ask that people around the globe will turn and give their hearts to you. Because you are working through us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.